السلام عليكم.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا. رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, we start this episode of today's special by the name of Allah Almighty. And then we say salam to all of you, dear brother and sister, dear listener of this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So welcome and wait. We're going to speak about etiquette of lending money. Today is Sunday, 28th of Rabiul Awal, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 30th of the month of Shahrivar, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 21st of September, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We listen to chapter At-Taghabun, verses 17 to 18. We'll learn more about these verses.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن تقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا يضاعفه لكم ويغفر لكم والله شكور حليم.
If you loan Allah a goodly loan, He will multiply it for you and forgive you. And Allah is most appreciative and forbearing.
عالم الغيب والشهادة العزيز الحكيم.
Knower of the unseen and the witnessed, the exalted in might, the wise.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The blessed verse is saying that God Almighty is all aware of seen and the unseen, and He is the omnipotence, the all-wise. Allah Almighty is all aware of what His servants do in private and in public. He is omniscient of what they expend in His cause. If he asks them to lend him a goodbye loan, it does not reflect his need and lack powerlessness. Rather, such request indicates his infinite affection and grace. Such grace rewards in return for expending in his cause reflect his wisdom. Therefore, the five divine attributes mentioned in the blessed verse in question and the preceding one are all related to the encouragement to expend in his cause. Today we continue speaking about the etiquette of lending money, which was started from the previous episode of today's special. Islam places great importance on the proper procedures for debt and credit. It's a social responsibility that must be conducted with the right adab, that means proper manners. If our intention is to help, then it must be sincere. That should not become a tool to pressure someone. In a vulnerable situation, people who owe money are often already in a position of need and urgency. Debt and credit in Islam are governed by a binding contract and guided by sincere intentions. Both borrowers and lenders are expected to uphold ethical practices that promote mutual benefit rather than sowing discord.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to today's special. This is Ali, your host. We shall be talking about the etiquettes of lending and borrowing in Islam. In the Quranic verses, the primary party to whom the loan is given is God Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no verse specifies a particular person. This indicates the importance of divine intention in Qarḍ al-Hasana, because a good loan is one that comes from lawful wealth and is not spoiled by causing annoyance or placing obligation. In truth, this act should be performed without material expectation and solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, specifically, how is Qarḍ al-Hasana looked in Quranic verses? The Holy Quran refers to the concept of Qarḍ al-Hasan in multiple verses, introducing it as a worthy and virtuous act. In Surah Al-Hadid, verse 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ وَلَهُ أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ, meaning, who is that would loan Allah a goodly loan, so He will multiply it for him and he will have a noble reward. This verse shows that Qarḍ al-Hasana not only has a multiplied reward, but also grants the lender a noble status before the Lord. In other words, this act is a form of spiritual investment guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the.
This is today's special, and these are steps to take before you lend money. Make sure the borrower knows the loan is not a gift. Before you provide someone with a loan, ensure they understand the money is not a gift. This understanding is essential in getting your money back and maintaining a good relationship with the borrowers. In addition, when it comes to taxes, loans and gifts are treated very differently. Gifts are subject to a gift tax. Gift tax is a tax on transfers of money or property to other people while getting nothing or less than full value in return. So if you loan someone over some amount and they don't pay it back, it can be considered a gift and create tax complications. Islamic perspective on debt is the title of this part. One of the foundational elements in Islamic financial ethics is the prohibition of riba, or usury, or interests. This reflects, among many other things, the Islamic principle of social justice, ensuring that the burden of risk is not disproportionately placed on the borrower and preventing exploitative lending practices. Here, the Sharia protects the borrowers and debtors. The Sharia encourages lenders to go easy with debtors. And in fact, Sharia promotes helping those struggling with interest-free loans as well as grants. Sharia is a perfect balance. How? Whilst it has guidance addressed to the creditor to guide their conduct, Sharia also protects creditors and lenders and has guidance addressed to borrowers and debtors. The guidance shows how Sharia balances the rights and ensures everyone's rights are upheld.
Also, in verse 245 of Surah Al-Baqarah, it is stated, مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرَةً وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ وَيَبْسُطُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Who is that would loan Allah a goodly loan, so He will multiply it for him many times over? And it is Allah who withholds and grants abundance, and to him you would be returned. This verse clearly states that Qardh al-Hasan is an act that not only begins blessing into the lender's life, but is also guaranteed to be repaid by Allah with a reward many times multiplied. This Quranic emphasis indicates that the lender should not expect material profit. Their main goal should be divine satisfaction. And how about the narrations? How is it look at the language of narrations? In the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, the importance of lender is also emphasized. These narrations not only point to the spiritual reward for a loan, but also consider it superior to charity or sadaqah. Imam Sadiq, alayhi salam, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, said, on the gate of paradise, it is written that lending has 18 times the reward and charity has 10 times. This narration shows that the higher value of a loan compared to charity or sadaqah. The reason is that Qardh al-Hasana gives the needy person an opportunity to solve their financial problem without humiliation and dependency, and in the future repay it without feeling indebted. In contrast, charity or sadaqah is one way help that might involve a sense of dependency for the recipient.
Thank you, dear brother and sister, for listening to this episode of today's special, in which we spoke about the etiquette of lending money. Shall we follow this topic? Till the next time, fi amanillah.
Show me all kind of lies. My eyes were like, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. 'Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
and man was burning, and keeping the light alive. A bone in his throat, a thorn in his eye. In silence and man was burning, keeping the light alive. He had to tell his secret and bury his pains in the desert. A man who knows the ways in the heavens better than the ways on earth.
Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Today's wisdom is just one sentence, but it cuts deep. Imam Askari alayhi salam said, "How ugly it is for a believer to have a desire that humiliates him." We all have desires. That's human. But what happens when a desire owns us, weakens us, or makes us do things that contradict our dignity? This episode is about the psychology of craving, or the power of inner freedom and the spiritual danger of bending for things not worth bowing to. Imam Asghar Islam isn't condemning desire itself. Islam celebrates healthy wants, food, marriage, ambition, rest. But he warns us about desires that humiliate, the need to please others at any cost, obsessive need for status or wealth, cravings that push us to compromise our values. Think about it. How many people laugh at humiliating jokes just to be accepted? How many stay silent against injustice to keep a paycheck? You find many of them. Sometimes you feel that, okay, that's the norm. That's okay, so because you see many of them doing that. That's the kind of dhul, humiliation, that the Imam calls ugly. True believers should want only what aligns with their worth. Modern psychology calls this extrinsic motivation, when we chase approval, money, or likes rather than meaning. Studies show the more people depend on external rewards, the more anxious and less authentic they feel. In contrast, those driven by intrinsic values like truth, growth, faith, have a stronger self-esteem and resilience. Neurologically, intense desire activates the brain's dopamine system, especially when that desire is tied to uncertainty or social validation, like gambling, social media, or unrequited love. That's why people often chase things they know that they hurt them. So, what is the practical advice here? How to keep desire dignified? Run a dignity check. Before chasing anything, ask, will this raise me or reduce me? And shift from what do I want to what do I value. This transforms cravings into conscious choices. And practice refusal. Say no to desires that demand your peace, your integrity, or your self-worth as payment. And remember, if you have to lose yourself to get it, it's not worth having. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you for joining us. Hebrew Media focused on the course of the war of extermination and destruction in the Gaza City and on fears of escalating resistance operations there, while voices are rising, warning of sanctions that the European Union may impose on the Israeli entity. It also covered the messages sent by Hezbollah to the occupation on the anniversary of the Pagers bombings in Lebanon and the escalating media campaign against Qatar. These issues, we discuss them today with Dr. Jamal Wakim, Professor of History and International Relations, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome, Doctor.
Thank you.
The crimes of genocide waged by the occupation forces in the Gaza Strip and the incursions and destructions of homes and high-rise buildings in the city by the occupation army dominated discussions in Israeli studios. Analysts emphasized the difficulty of the battle and its repercussions on the Israeli entity. Roy Sharon speaks of several months, Doctor, as a time frame to occupy Gaza City because the occupation army, according to him, is advancing slowly towards the plan to occupy the city. What does this indicate?
Well, this indicates that it will be a long war. It will be a costly war for the Israelis on the human and hardware level. But at the same time, I believe that Netanyahu is insistent on taking over the city because he doesn't have in mind any political solution. He has a plan in mind, which is to exterminate the Palestinian people, expel the rest of them onto Sinai, and then move on to Gaza, to the West Bank, where he intends to get rid of millions of Palestinians alongside millions of Palestinians who reside within the Green Line, that is the territories occupied by Israel back in 1948. And this is part of a plan to ensure the Jewish identity of the Zionist entity, and it is also part of an attempt to redraw the geopolitical map of the region, especially of the Levant, in a way that could fit the Israeli aspirations for hegemony in the region.
Do you actually think that there is kind of a retreat in the statements, political statements, concerning occupying Gaza City? There was a lot of excitement and enthusiasm at the beginning when they declared the operation. However, now, Doctor, they're speaking of several months. In order, as a time frame, as I highlighted, in order to like occupy the city, and then they said that they are advancing slowly. Is this kind of like due to its inability to occupy the city massively or easily, the way that they advertised for it?
Well, I think it's, this is from a military perspective, it's a very complicated task.
They didn't know the
of course they knew, and there were concerns raised by the Israeli chief of staff in the cabinet. However, the politicians insist on going through with this plan because they have ideological and geopolitical motives behind that. So the Israelis are facing mounting resistance by the Palestinians. They are entering into a trap in the city. So far, we saw that in the first few hours, many soldiers, high-ranking soldiers, officers, got killed in ambushes and confrontations with the Palestinian resistance. And this could even go further in the future.
Escalate?
Definitely the resistance would escalate, and Israel doesn't have the luxury of time in the sense that it is trying to implement take advantage of a historical moment in order to implement all its plans, but time is not on its side. The more things take time, the more resistance elements would gather forces, join forces in order to block the Israeli plans.
Okay. Despite the occupation army's announcement of starting the operation to occupy Gaza City that is accompanied by destruction, killing and displacement of the city's residents, Hebrew media is still talking about disagreements between Chief of Staff Eyal Zamir and Netanyahu's administration regarding the operation to occupy Gaza City. Do you think that raising the dispute between Netanyahu and Zamir in Hebrew media is due to sensing the failure of the plan to occupy Gaza City, destroy Hamas, and also release the captives?
The Israeli chief of staff had concerns about the feasibility of the plan to occupy Gaza and, liberate the prisoners of war.
Mm-hmm.
Especially due to the fact that the Israeli army is bogged down in its operations against the resistance, and it's receiving heavy casualties at the hands of the resistance. So he had to brief the political leadership on the reality.
Mm-hmm.
But
his words weren't taken into consideration,
yeah.
Doctor. Why now raising the issue of the dispute between the two sides?
Yeah, because the political elite or political leadership was so persistent in pushing for this military operation,
mm-hmm.
with this regards to the security concerns of the chief of staff for the safety and security of his soldiers. So,
is it due to domestic pressure, in your opinion?
No, actually, it's due to the resistance, after all.
Okay.
Because the resistance is inflicting heavy casualties, and there are estimates that the toll of dead soldiers and injured will rise with the progress of the operation. So, the chief of staff had to notify the leadership about this contingency. But their reaction was that they thought that he was trying to be hesitant in this regard, and that's why they attacked him. So now we have a breach between the political
and the army
on one hand, and the army on the other hand. Yeah.
But bringing this subject to the surface, after trying as much as they can to decline his own concerns concerning this operation, at one point, do you see it as a failure to achieve the goals, or maybe they want a new scenario to be applied?
Well,
or to
so
use it as a pretext to run to close the this plan?
No, no. The political leadership is consistent in its pursuit of this objective, and this this is of concern for the chief of staff,
okay.
Who has a clearer.
He expected this kind of resilience.
Yeah, definitely, and losses, and he was notifying them, warning them beforehand that this would be the result if you press for this operation. However, the political leadership, out of political concerns, ideological concerns, and geopolitical aspirations, disregarded all warnings by the chief of staff.
Would they take it into consideration now?
No, not at all.
Okay. Social media, however, reacted to the resistance operation that killed four soldiers in Rafah, and to Smotrich's call to divide Gaza Strip as real estate. Here are some of them.
Mako. The Israeli army continues investigating the explosion of the IED that led to the death of four soldiers in Gaza, despite the army's use of unmanned armored vehicles to detect IEDs and booby-trapped houses. Bariya. We're tired of your lies, Smotrich. You want to divide Gaza as real estate. That is the reason the attack on Gaza continues. Not to strike Hamas, not to return the captives, not even for security. Mayan Galili. If people are angry at Netanyahu, who turned us into Super Sparta, and at Smotrich real estate dreams in Gaza, then do everything you can to stop the war immediately.
Voices are rising inside the Israeli entity over the EU's move to take a decision imposing economic sanctions on the entity because of the ongoing war crimes in Gaza. Now, commentators in Hebrew media consider this decision a very harsh blow to Israelis. Doctor, do you think that actually the EU will go ahead and impose sanctions on the Israeli entity? And if yes, why now?
Well, I believe that the EU will impose sanctions. Why now? I think because the EU is trying to part ways with the United States, have its own, let's say, approach
mm-hmm.
to what's going on in the Middle East, especially that it's so that its influence throughout the world eroded over the past two decades. So they are trying to recuperate what they have lost in the Levant, in our region,
mm-hmm.
by addressing the Arab public. And that's why they tried to, let's say, go for this conference that called for two states. At the same time, they are coordinating with various Arab states. And this is due to the fact that Israel chose to side fully with the United States.
So you're saying that there is a different policy between different policy concerning the Middle East from European and the Americans?
Yes, definitely. And the Europeans,
but they have been always supportive to the Israeli entity and its own plans,
definitely.
Doctor.
Yeah, I know.
What changed
but
now?
Actually, there is a concern by the Europeans of a major war in the region that would lead to the flow of immigrants.
After Israel hit Qatar, that's when they raised these concerns?
No, even before.
Or because of domestic pressure on them from their own society?
Even before the Europeans are concerned about the possibility of an outburst of a regional war that would push millions of illegal immigrants into Europe, which would destabilize the whole region. And they are saying that the United States is supporting Israel in its escalation, so that's why they try to oppose as mediators. They try to, let's say, distinguish themselves from the U.S. stance in this regard. However, I don't believe that this will have much impact on the on Israel.
But the Europeans supported the war on Iran.
Yeah, definitely. That's a totally different thing.
Mm.
But they are trying to, let's say, find a solution for Palestine, let's say, because they fear that of the flow of immigrants to Europe. And at the same time, they saw that Israel is an ally of
yes.
Of the United States that disregards European interests.
Okay.
However, this wouldn't affect much the Israeli economy because the Israeli economy benefits from the sponsorship of international financial centers all over the world
mm-hmm.
And of the full support of the United States. So I think that even if these sanctions would be imposed, they would have limited impact.
No devastating effects.
Yeah.
Okay. The pagers, a crime carried out by the Israeli occupation against Hezbollah in Lebanon 1 year ago, was the subject of comments in Hebrew media. Roy Kais said that Hezbollah's commemoration of this operation is a message that it is still capable and continues to build its capabilities. Was the pager operation a turning point in the confrontation between Hezbollah and the Israeli entity, Doctor?
Well, to a certain extent, we should admit the fact that it was
yes.
a blow to Hezbollah due to various, the Israelis could have achieved this, let's say, blow due to several factors. First, they fully enjoy the support of all intelligence services in the West.
Mm-hmm.
Who manipulate, who exchange information and monitor people, etc. At the same time, we should also not underestimate the, let's say, the element of negligence, maybe, and this is something that should be dealt with for the future. However, despite this blow, and despite the many martyrs who fell, in addition to thousands of injured people, this didn't hinder the capabilities of Hezbollah to block the advance of the Israelis onto Lebanese territory. We remember the battles that ensued, especially in Khiyan and in the...
during the ground incursion, you're saying?
Yes, okay. Definitely. So, and meanwhile, I believe that Hezbollah is trying to learn from the lessons from the incursions. They, of course, they are coordinating this with other allies, but I believe that Hezbollah is resilient. It insists on, let's say, not raising the white flag, and to in order to continue the battle against Israel. And I believe that
yes.
this
okay.
is a mere, let's say, a mere phase
mm-hmm.
in a long confrontation with this enemy.
Okay. Now, the boasting in Hebrew media over the aggression against Qatar was accompanied by a fierce Israeli political and media campaign against Qatar, to the extent of labeling it a terrorist state that must be confronted. Do you think that the Israeli attack on Qatar has anything to do with Qatar relationships with Iran?
No, I don't think so. It only had to do with the attempts of Qatar to mediate a deal between the Palestinians and the Israelis, and Netanyahu doesn't want a political solution for the confrontation. He wants to continue the war, and that's why he targeted the negotiating team. Of course, in this act, he proved that he doesn't give any concern about Israel's relations with Qatar, noting that Qatar was among the first countries, Arab countries, to mend fences and normalize relations with Israel
okay, yes.
back in 1995, for example. So,
yes.
And this proves that Netanyahu wouldn't stop.
So this campaign signals another threat.
Yeah,
okay.
It wouldn't stop his war, even if it would target
yes.
Allies of
okay.
Israel in the region.
Unfortunately, our time is up. Dr. Jamal Wakim, Professor of History and International Relations, thank you very much for
thank
joining
you.
Us in today's episode.
Tonight, a tiny angel sleeps on my knees. She's only 5 years old, but her heart's bigger than the seas. Tonight, our house is filled with the sound of the angel's wings. She has so many more friends in the skies than on the earth. Oh, my daughter, you're my sword. You're my calm in the storm. All my dreams will come true 'cause of you. You are a part of me and the light of my eyes. It's you. We love you forever and I breathe in your scent anew. You shine like the moon and the stars evolve around you. You dream of a holy sun rising and this dead world starting to bloom. Oh, my daughter, you're my sword. You're my calm in the storm. All my dreams will come true 'cause of you. Longing for heaven, I breathe in your scent anew.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
القرآن نور وبيان، القرآن هدي الإيمان، القرآن مسك الختام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners listening to IRB English Radio right now. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem. Inshallah, today we will practice verse number 25, Surah Ar-Ra'd, on page 252. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, turn to page 252, Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse number 25. Ready, everyone?
Yes.
Let's go.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. والذين ينقضون عهد الله من بعد ميثاقه ويقطعون ما أمر الله به أن يوصل ويفسدون في الأرض. أولئك لهم اللعنة ولهم سوء الدار.
But those who break the covenant of Allah after contracting it and sever that which Allah has ordered to be joined and spread corruption on earth, for them is the curse, and they will have the worst home.
قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي. قرآني نبض حياتي.
How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran?
آيات الله حمتني، غمرتني بالبركات، تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات.
Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
Nice recitation. Let's get started. Verse number 25, Surah Ar-Ra'd, page 252. Allah Almighty says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Allah Almighty says, وَالَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَهُ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ اللَّعْنَةُ وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ. Guys, this ayah is really important. Listen what Allah Almighty says. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ. But as for those who break Allah's compact or covenant, after having pledged it, Okay? من بعد ميثاقه. Listen, in the previous verses, Allah Almighty talked about those who, what? Those who? الذين يوفون بعهد الله. Look at ayah 20. الذين يوفون بعهد الله. Those who fulfill Allah's covenant. And then Allah explained what happens to them, what kind of people they are. Yeah? Allah Almighty talked yes. about them. Till ayah 24. That at the end, the angels come welcome them, opening the doors of the heavens, and say, welcome, salamun alaykum bima sabartum fani'ma uqbad dar. So we have uqbad dar, we have su'ud dar. Listen. So, these people will enter Jannah. Those who fulfill their covenant with Allah Almighty. They do not break their promises. They do not break their words. Now here, another group of people. Those who break their words. Those who do not fulfill their covenants with Allah Almighty. What happens to them? After they have already pledged. وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهِ بِهِ أَيُّصَلَ And sever what, and they cut. Okay? And they cut what Allah Almighty has commanded to be joined. Look. Allah Almighty commanded us to what? To have our relationships with our Prophet, our Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt, I'm pointing at this. Ahlul Bayt, okay? Those who are breaking their relationship with the Ahlul Bayt, they do not follow the Ahlul Bayt. They do not follow their scholars. They do not keep their relationship with the community. They break their relationship with the community. They are not good with their parents. They have a very bad relationship with their parents. These kind of people. And plus, what else they do? وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ And they cause corruption in the earth. They cause corruption in the earth. أُولَٰئِكَ These people are those people who لَهُمُ اللَّعْنَةِ It is such people on whom the curse of Allah will be. وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ And for them will be the ills of the ultimate abode. It means they will enter. They will enter. Actually, they will be thrown. Yeah, they will be thrown to hellfire. Into the hellfire. That's it. That's their place. Of course, the one who doesn't respect his parents doesn't have a place in heaven. Come on. The one who doesn't respect the imam. The one who doesn't have a good connection relationship with his imam of time. Of course, he is like... What do you call him? He's deprived. He's deprived from heaven. So, may inshallah Allah Almighty help us be amongst the first group. Those who keep their words. Those who do not break their promise. Those who fulfill the covenants, their covenants with Allah Almighty. Those who are obedient to Allah Almighty. If Allah Almighty commands you to, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ You have to go to the scholars and learn. You gotta go. You have to be respectful to your parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ أَحْسَانَ You have to be. And also those who keep their relationship safe with the people. They're respectful to the community. They join the community. So these people are good people. May Allah Almighty, inshallah, include us amongst them, inshallah. And protect us from being amongst the second group.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن
Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا
So, guys, I want you to refer to the Tafasir books and learn more about these verses. Let's go and practice the Tajweed points and the recitation. Hussein, would you please recite this ayah once?
Yes.
Listen, everyone.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين ينقضون عهد الله من بعد ميثاقه ويقطعون ما أمر الله به
أحسنتم
ويقطعون ما أمر الله به أن يوصل ويفسدون في الأرض أولئك لهم اللعنة ولهم سوء الدار.
أحسنتم. Thank you. والذين ينقضون إخفاء, but in a way that the listener kind of should be knowing that. The next letter is qaf, right? يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ. The letter lam in the word Allah is pronounced heavily. عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِن بَعْدِ. How do you say that?
مِن بَعْدِ
مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ وَيَنْقَى. Hassan, what is this? وَيَنْقَى.
قَلْقَلَ.
The echoing sound. وَيَقْطَعُونَ. طَعُونَ. ما, the mad is not wajib, you can ignore it. أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. Again, the mad is not wajib, but you can still stretch it. أَنْ يُوصَلَ. How do you say that?
أَنْ يُوصَلَ.
وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ Wait. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. There is a la on the top of أرض. What is that?
It says that you're not allowed to stop here.
Don't stop here. It's not a must, but don't stop here, okay? Don't stop here. Next one. أُولَٰئِكَ. The mad is wajib. لَهُمُ اللَّعْنَةُ وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ. The mad is wajib. And the word دار. When you say سُوءُ الدَّار. No. دار. تَفْخِيمُ الرَّاء. I will recite this ayah. If you're ready, listen and repeat after me. Right? Ready, everyone?
Yes.
Let's go with the Minshawi style of recitation. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
والذين ينقضون عهد الله من بعد ميثاقه ويقطعون ما أمر الله به
والذين ينقضون عهد الله من بعد ميثاقه ويقطعون ما أمر الله به
ويقطعون ما أمر الله به أن يوصل ويفسدون في الأرض أولئك لهم اللعنة
ويقطعون ما أمر الله به ويفسدون في الأرض أولئك لهم اللعنة
ولهم سوء الدار
أولئك